Today we continue in Isaiah chapter 29, today verses 9 through 12. Our text is in its entirety in your bulletin there, so follow along either there or in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 9 through 12. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." When they give the books to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." Now, I originally entitled this message, "Blind and Drunk." But honestly, what I want us to see today is God's absolute sovereignty over salvation. But you might complain. Well, I don't see any salvation in the text you just read. Well, indulge me for a little bit, and we will prove this point by the negative. We will discover that God is sovereign over salvation because He is sovereign over the blinding of the ones that we see in our text this morning. Now, notice first that it is the people themselves who have blinded themselves. And they are blind. Way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve were told that they would surely die if they ate of the forbidden fruit. They disobeyed, they ate the fruit, and they died spiritually that day. Now eventually they and all who would come after them died physically. That's what awaits every one of us should the Lord return. Yet from the moment that they rebelled, they were dead spiritually. Whereas before they had had unbroken fellowship with God, they were able to walk with Him, talk with Him, commune with Him, fellowship with Him. After the fall, we find that they hid themselves from God. And it was only as God took the initiative that they were able once again to have any type of relationship with Him. He's the one who killed innocent animals and clothed them with animal skins. He made a blood sacrifice on their behalf. And at that point, they were able to hear from Him, and what they heard was not pleasant. They heard of the curse that came because of their disobedience. And so from that point forward, fallen mankind could not approach God unless God first revealed Himself to them. That is because, as Genesis 6:5 says, from that point on, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually. Psalm 14, repeated by Paul in Romans chapter 3, tells us that there are none who do good. There are none who seek after God, not even one. Every single person, because of the fall, is spiritually dead and undone. As a friend of mine liked to say, when Adam fell, he didn't sprain his ankle, he broke his neck. And that's been true for every single one of us because of sin. Now, not only were these people that Isaiah is talking to, they're not only spiritually dead and spiritually blind, but they're staggering around spiritually like drunk men. Now, you don't have to watch too many police shows in order to very quickly see that people stagger and fall down when they are drunk. Alcohol and narcotics upset mental equilibrium, physical equilibrium, everything about people. They can't reason properly. And people under the influence of these things stagger both physically, emotionally, and every other way you can think of. They can't think straight. They can often become violent. We find that under the influence of these drugs and alcohol, that they often lash out against loved ones, people that they wouldn't harm otherwise. And we often find that they actually cause harm to themselves. It's a sad thing to watch someone who has fallen under the influence of drink or drugs. Eventually, given enough drink or drugs, one falls into a deep sleep. Sadly, when this happens, when they're outside in the elements, they may never wake up. As police in the Gallup area of our state witness multiple times each winter. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. These people are not physically drunk, but they are spiritually drunk. They are acting in an incoherent manner. They are blinded to spiritual truth. These people may be engaged in religious worship, but it is a false religious worship. They might be offering all the sacrifices prescribed by Moses, but they're doing it with no heart. They're just going through the motions. There is no internal relationship with God. It's just a matter of externals. And as a result, they have fallen into a stupor. They're unaware of their condition. Completely oblivious to what's going on around them. And unlike those who today might be rescued by a police officer or an ambulance attendant off the street, somebody might be rescued in that condition, bundled in an ambulance. I remember one time, a winter several years ago, where I came up here to the church and there was somebody out by the bushes near the other entrance. And I thought at first they were dead. It took me a few minutes to get them to even wake up and recognize me. And I had called 911. We had the sheriffs here. We had an ambulance here. They took that person. That person was unable to care for themselves under the influence of some type of substance. They took that person, bundled them up, took them to the emergency room. And as far as I know, saved their life. Possibly until the next time that they engage in that type of behavior. But these people that Isaiah is talking about, they don't have somebody that can bundle them up, put them in an ambulance. They don't have somebody that if they're under the influence of an opiate and had an overdose, they can receive a dose of Narcan. These people actually have no rescuers. The prophets and the seers are of no value to them. Their eyes are closed to the prophets. Those who have a message that could rescue them. God is continuing to speak through His prophets. He's continuing to speak through people like Isaiah himself. But these people are not listening because they cannot hear, they cannot see, because they are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dead. Now remember, this is what Isaiah was told all the way back in chapter 6 at the time of his commissioning as a prophet. He was told, keep on preaching, but nobody's going to listen. Their ears are going to be closed. Their eyes are going to be blind. They're not going to listen to you. And Isaiah continues for decades, continues a ministry with nobody listening. And a reminder of it today in our text. That these people are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dead. And no matter how much he preaches, no matter how much he tries to get their attention, their ears are going to be closed and their eyes are going to be blind. These people are actually blind drunk in their spiritual deadness. And it's the same for people today. In a couple of weeks, I'll be out with Ryan. We'll be doing some open-air preaching on the UNM campus. Now, what encourages me about those times is the fact that pretty much every time we have one or two people who we engage in serious spiritual conversation. But that's only after you've had the scoffers, the mockers, the spitters, the yellers, the screamers, the people who want to threaten to punch you in the face. Ryan's preaching on a lot of college campuses around this country. I don't think he's once had a time where the message of the gospel has received an overwhelmingly positive response. It's simply the case that you're sharing the truth of the gospel, you're sharing the word of God, and people take umbrage at it, they take offense at it. You're not trying to be offensive, but the gospel itself is an offense. And they'll lash out sometimes in some very, very dangerous ways. But the reason why we do that is because that's what we've been commanded to do. And also because there are people who are saved that way. They hear the gospel and they come to faith in Christ. But for the most part, people are spiritually dead, spiritually deaf, spiritually blind. Now, even if these people are given a book to read, as Isaiah says, to them it's a sealed book with its secrets locked inside. Even if the Bible is open before them, it is as gibberish before their eyes. They cannot read with understanding, and the meaning is withheld from them. And here is where God's sovereignty and salvation is seen. The whole world, impacted by the fall, is spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. Their eyes are closed, their ears are deaf, and even if the truth of the gospel is placed before them, they cannot understand it. In fact, to them it is foolishness. Apostle Paul makes this quite clear. It's by the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. People consider this message to be foolish. That's because these people are completely and wholly undone. Sin has that much of an impact on them. They are without hope. They are lost and drowning in a sea of sin. Now, they might try to placate the god or gods that they have some inkling of through attempting some form of religion, some form of worship, or even trying to engage in good works. But they are far off and distanced from God the Creator. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they ignore the Creator and they worship creation instead. Now, there's a great chasm between them and God. This great, wide, grand canyon between them and God, and they have no means to bridge it. It'd be like me saying, I'm going to jump the Grand Canyon with a motorcycle. You know, I wouldn't get very far. If somebody that had a lot of practice and had spent a lot of time on a motorcycle, got up there and tried it, they might get further than me, but they're not going to make it the other side. There's no way you're going to make 18 miles across the Grand Canyon from the south rim to the north rim. And yet the chasm between sinful man and holy God is even greater. It's infinitely greater. And mankind has no way to bridge that. No way to get across it, no matter what he tries. Later on in Isaiah is going to say all of their righteousness, all the things they try to do, is as filthy rags. Has no value, has no worth. And we actually see an example of this spiritual deadness in the Gospels. If we look at the Gospel accounts. Remember, it is the scribes and the Pharisees who were the ones who had devoted themselves to the study of God's Word. They spent their lives. This was their pursuit. They studied the Old Testament. They studied the Mosaic Law. They studied the prophets, they studied the Psalms, the Proverbs, they studied the entire Old Testament. And yet, they were so blinded that when the Lord Himself, the one who is spoken of in the Old Testament, the one who is promised in the Old Testament, when He comes and stands in their midst, they don't recognize Him. And not only do they not recognize Him, they are His enemies. They stand against Him. See, these are the ones that should have had enough knowledge from their study of the Old Testament to fall at His feet and worship Him as the Lord God Almighty. But no, they were so blind, so dead in their trespasses and sins, that not only did they not recognize Him, they actually killed Him. Now note that it was only those to whom Jesus chose to reveal Himself, such as the disciples, who began to recognize Him for who He was. And even in those days, before the day of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt them, we find time after time in the Gospels that the disciples get it wrong. We find Simon Peter in 1 minute saying, "You are the Lord. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one." And almost in the next breath saying, "Lord, no, they're not going to crucify you. Because Peter had a partial understanding, he didn't have a complete understanding. We have Peter who told Jesus there the night that he was betrayed, said, others may leave you, others may forsake you, but I'll never do that. And before that evening's out, Peter denies Jesus three times. So even those that Jesus had revealed himself to still have a certain amount of blindness. Those who should have known who the Christ was rejected him outright. Those unlearned fishermen, tax collectors, people of a bad reputation like Mary Magdalene, those people that came to Christ, only came to him because he revealed himself to them. But even then in those days, it was still difficult for them to overcome that blindness. You see, it is only those who have had their eyes opened by God who can truly worship him. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus they must be born again. And that this new birth is a work, a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. Dead eyes will never see. Dead ears will never hear. But when new life comes, when God intervenes, eyes are open and ears are clear. Now recognize that no dead man ever chose anything. That is because they are dead. And no spiritually dead person ever made a choice for Jesus. Only after God has wrought new life in them can they make any meaningful movement toward the kingdom. Now I have to admit that this is all a bit of a mystery to me. Now there have been many who have crafted various different explanations of the Ordo Salutis, that is, the order of salvation. What comes first? What comes next? Those steps whereby a person is saved. Now I won't bore you with any of those discussions today. However, it is abundantly clear to me on the basis of God's Word that regeneration or new life, that new birth, needs to take place before a person is able to put their faith in Christ. The people of Isaiah's day were in a deep sleep poured out by God. They would not be able to see or to hear or to read with any kind of understanding unless He first removed that sleep from them. He needed to grant them life. Without His work, they would still be spiritually dead. And it's the same for us as well today. Unless God intervenes by the power of His Spirit, unless God gives us new life, unless He gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the ability to comprehend His Word, then we are lost in a drunken stupor. We might attempt some form of religion, but it could never satisfy Him. Only the sacrifice of the perfect one, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, only His sacrifice could ever satisfy the wrath of God that our sin demands. And then, as He gives us new life, we then see Christ in all of His beauty. And when we see Him as He is, we see what He has done for us, we reject our sin and we turn away from it in repentance. And as He is revealed to us, we put our whole faith and trust. A faith and trust that has actually been given to us as a free gift. We put those things in Christ and in Christ alone. And we no longer cling to anything else. We no longer think that our religion can save us. We no longer think that our good works can some way attract God's attention. We recognize the only thing that satisfies the wrath of God is the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We recognize that we're powerless to satisfy the demands of God, but Christ Himself has all power. And that if we have any righteousness alone, it is not a righteousness from us. It is the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. And we stand justified before God, not because of anything we've ever done or ever could do, but only because of what Christ has done. And in that way, He becomes more and more precious to us. I've known Christ my Savior since I was 16 years old. Now I'm 62. I can promise you I had little appreciation for the wonder of Christ's sacrifice at 16, 17. But now after all these years, I'm beginning to see Him as who He is. And beginning to recognize that I have been playing church, playing religion far too long, and instead I need to trust in Christ. It's possible for us to do that. It's possible for us to hang on to some sort of thought that we're pleasing God in what we do. And yet I recognize that I've really never done anything to please God. The only thing that pleases God is the work of God. And I'm dependent upon that. Now here's the really remarkable thing. It is the gospel. It is the preaching and the sharing of the message of Christ's death, resurrection, and salvation that is the power of God for salvation unto all who would believe. We go out, we preach the gospel, we share it with our neighbors, we distribute tracts, we pray for people, we plead with men to repent and trust in Christ, but it is God and God alone who opens eyes, opens ears, and grants life. We share, He saves. And since we don't know which eyes He is going to open, or which ears He is going to unstop, then we obey Him by taking the message of the gospel to every person everywhere. Now recognize that unless they hear, they will never believe. They need to hear first. They need to hear the gospel. They need to have Christ Jesus presented to them. And if they don't believe in Christ, then they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And they're liable for the judgment of God that comes against all ungodliness. Unfortunately, and a lot of people don't want to hear this today, apart from the gospel, apart from the work of Christ, they are doomed to hell. I think that maybe some of our lack in sharing the gospel with people is the fact that maybe we don't believe that anymore. Maybe somehow we've rationalized away that God isn't telling us the truth when He tells us that all liars have their place in the lake of fire. We don't really believe Jesus when He speaks more of the terror of hell than He ever spoke about the joys of heaven. Somehow it's fallen out of favor for us to confront people with their sin and point out the consequence of their sin. And that is eternal separation from God in hell. I know it doesn't make us very popular with people when we tell them that. I know they may think that we're some kind of religious fruitcake when we say things like that. But it's the truth. Are we more afraid of people than we are of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we care more about what people think and say than what God Himself says in His Word? That's a question we have to answer. And so we take the gospel to everyone, not knowing whose eyes will be opened, not knowing if they're going to punch us in the face, not knowing if they're going to spit on us. Not knowing if in some countries they may throw us into jail and even execute us. But apart from the gospel, they're doomed to hell. If we really truly believe that, and we really truly love people, then we'll be giving them the good news that they need. See, if we've experienced the new birth, if we're the recipients of God's grace and love, then we need to take that good news to others. Now, if you've not yet trusted in Christ, this message is for you today as well. And the consequences are there. The consequence of hell if you're trusting anything but Christ. You need to recognize today that He alone is Savior and Lord. You need to put your trust in Him, not in anything else, and allow Him to do His wonderful work in your life. For those of us who know Him, we need to recognize that unless they hear, they'll never believe. And we've been called to go make disciples of all the nations.